All right. So today we're talking about yes. The title of the sermon is yes. And as we're looking at this and we're going to unfold this, the really it comes down to is, will you say yes? Will you say yes to Jesus? Will, you know, we're talking about radical. And by the way, radical, when I talk about radical, when I talk about being radical for Jesus, I am not talking about going out and finding the most radical thing you can do where people will step back and go, oh, wow, look at that. That is not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about when I say radical, and this whole sermon series on radical, is simply about being a follower of Jesus. That's all it is. It's about being a follower of Jesus. Now, with that being said, in today's world, to follow Jesus is radical. To say you love Jesus is radical. You know, the majority of the places that you go today, and unfortunately even in churches, they say Jesus, but that's just like their launch line. But they don't really mean it, and they really don't preach it, and they really don't share it, and they really don't talk about it. And so today, what we're going to do, and there's a whole series in Radical, man, we're unfolding it. What does it mean to be a follower? How many need a Bible? You forgot it, whatever, raise your hand, we'll make sure you get one. Ushers, make sure they get one. We got one over here. We got one in the middle. Anybody else? You need a Bible? We got one over here that we need. Over here. There we go. Got it. Okay. All right. Anybody else? You need a Bible? Okay. So what it means when I say radical is, are you a follower of Jesus? Because here's what we know. So many people go, well, look, I love Jesus. I know Jesus. Jesus is my friend. Okay, is he your savior? Because there's a huge difference between Jesus being your friend and being your savior. There's a huge difference between the relationship that you have with Christ. And if you've never been to the place where you said, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins and be my savior. Lord, I give you my life. Then here's what happened. You are not saved. You are not a follower. You're not going to heaven. Now, that's harsh, but listen, it's not me. I have to tell you what the Word of God says. And so as we look at this, today we're going to do an examination of what it really means to be a follower of Jesus. Because there's a lot of you who say, I love Jesus, but you're not willing to do anything for Him. Unless it keeps you in your comfort zone. Unless it's what you like. Unless it's what you agree with. Unless it is what you are willing to do and say, you know what? I'm willing to go right here, but I'm not willing to go an inch more. Sorry, God. That's not a follower, just so you know. You know, you get up in the morning and God tells you to go right and you say, you know what? I think I'm going to go left. That's not a follower. That's just somebody who's naming the name Jesus. But when the heat comes on and the pressure comes on, and listen, it can happen. I'm telling you, it can happen. That's when it's going to determine if you're a follower or not. When somebody comes up to you in a threatening manner and says, do you know Jesus? Is he your Savior? And you go, oh, no. There you go. You need to be able to stand. So today, it's just about saying yes to Jesus every time. And today, guys, unintentionally, I will offend some of you. Not my goal, so still love me at the end. Remember the old adage, don't shoot the messenger. I'm just delivering. You don't like it, you got to take it up with God. So for some of you, this is going to be hard preaching. But Jesus was there. In John, and we're going to put this up just to save you time from racing around in Scripture. In John 6, 60 through 69, it says this. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. So see, you guys won't be alone. You go all the way back in history. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, does this offend you? What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before? It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, Therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many, now look at this, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. What you have is you have a situation where Jesus comes up and Jesus says, listen, this is what it is. And they go, whoa, that's hard. I don't know that I can do that. And so Jesus looks at him, and these are his disciples. Listen, in verse 66, these aren't flybys. These aren't people who just off the street or who visited or who walked up on him and happened to be listening and going, who is this guy talking and what's he got to say? These are people who professed him to be Savior. That's who he's talking about here. In verse 66, from that time many of his disciples went back, and what happened? What does it say? Walked with him no more. They were offended. Some of you come into church, and some of you don't like what God's word says, and you're offended. And I'm the easiest one to take it out on because you can see me, you can touch me, and you think you can hurt me. And so therefore, I am your target that you lash out on. But in all reality, here's the issue. In all reality, it is not me you're mad at. It is God. Therefore, I don't take it personal. In all reality, it is God you don't want to follow, so therefore, I don't feel attacked. In all reality, it is you going after your own desires and telling Jesus, sorry, but you know what? That's a hard saying. That's offensive. I don't like it. I don't care who you had tell me. I'm out of here. That's what you do. So for that reason, I am not offended. God's just called me to share the word of God, to share his message, and it's between you and him. Look here in verse 67. Then Jesus said to the 12, so get the picture, get the picture. Here's what's happening. There's 12 men standing behind him right here. There's a multitude of disciples, saved people, those who said, Jesus, I'm going to follow you, out here. Out here gets offended, incredibly offended, and says, I'm not walking with you anymore, Jesus. I'm out of here. You know why? I don't like what you got to say. You want me to do what? You want me to surrender to myself? You want me to die daily? You want me to take up my cross and follow you? But what about what I want? What about my life? I am selfish. I want what I want. Of course, that's nobody in here, but you get what I'm saying. So for sake of illustration, you have the multitude out here who turn and go, see ya, and you empty the room. You leave. And Jesus turns and he looks at the 12 that's standing behind him. And he asks them, do you also want to go away? Do you want to leave? You say you love me. You say you know me. Do you want to leave too? Listen, you're saying the same things that they said. Do you want to leave? And I love their response. But Simon Peter answered him. And this is what he said. Lord, to whom shall we go? Where are we supposed to go, Lord? You have the, oh, look at this. You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know. We believe and we know that you are Christ, the Son, the living God. He says, where are we going to go? We know what you're saying is truth. We know who you are is truth. We know you're the Savior. We know you're the Son of God. We know you give life, and not just life here on earth and we give it abundantly, but you give eternal life. We get to go to heaven. Look what he says. Guys, that Peter, he didn't always get it right, did he? Peter, man, he... How many times would you, when you're reading the Bible, when you read about Peter, you just want to walk up behind him and go, dude, wake up. What are you thinking? But he had it here. You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God. And we have come to believe and to know it. Not think it. He didn't say, we think you're God because of what you've done. We think you're the Savior because of what you said and what you've done. We know. Do you see that? We know that you, we know. We know. My question before we start out, because this is going to be hard, and my goal is not to offend you or make it hard. I mean, we got so many visitors here today, and I'm really excited about it. And then the pressure in the flesh makes me go, oh, junk, they're never coming back. You know, because I know this is going to be a hard message. And I'm going, man, I'm going to so offend them. They're going to go mad. They're probably going to flatten my tires. Listen, I drive a black Saab. And it is setting out there, right? Oh, it's a Jeep. Sorry, I drive a Jeep. And or a red Chevy extended pickup truck. But either, and it's parked out back. It's parked out front. Why did I get the idea you moved my truck on me and it's really in the back? Okay. So as we look at this and we unfold this, guys, you're going to be challenged today. You're going to be challenged. Your faith is going to be challenged. Your lifestyle is going to be challenged. Your thoughts are going to be challenged. Your heart is going to be challenged. You're going to be challenged. And I got so much scripture in here that you can't point at me and go, I don't like what you say. Well, you can say that. But you can't point at me and say it's yours, because you're going to see it's from the Word of God. Anytime that I hurt people's feelings, I like to do it with the Word of God so that I have a way out. I have a way of escape. As 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, there's... Okay. I want you to turn to Mark chapter 10. Now, Mark is in the New Testament. So it's closer to the back, and if you have a book without notes, it's probably a good quarter to half inch from the back of your Bible. And then you'll be in Mark. And we're going to be in Mark chapter 10. And again, guys, you're going to be challenged. Mark 10:17. Now, as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him, and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" That's a great question. Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? How many in here do not want to go to heaven? I'm not asking if you are, if you aren't. How many in here do not want to go to heaven? Raise your hand. See, everybody, how many here wants to go to heaven? There you go. See, I just want to make sure you understood the difference and you knew I was saying it right. Everybody wants to go. Who doesn't want to go to heaven? Who wants to go to a place where it's eternal torment and eternal hell and damnation and gnashing of teeth, the Bible says? Who wants to go that? Where the Bible says there's a place where the worm does not die. You know what the worm is? You're the worm. Well, not you, because you're all going to heaven, right? So it's the ones that not going to heaven that are going to hell, they're the worm. And what it is, it's the writhing pain, and you're like a worm. You can't deal with it. And so what happens is you're constantly like a worm. You're moving. But where there's great gnashing of teeth. So this man goes up to him in 17. And listen, he didn't just walk up to him, did he? He went running to him. He sensed the urgency. He sensed the need. He realized, listen, he can't get to heaven on his own. And he heard that this dude, Jesus, can get him there. So he better go run to Jesus and figure this one out. And so he goes running to Jesus. And then he kneels before him. And he asked him, "Good teacher." And of course, we realize Jesus in 18 says, "Look, why do you call me good? No one's good but God." He's establishing who he is, isn't he? I love that. And then look, jump down here to verse 21. And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Or I'm sorry, in 21. Then Jesus, looking at him, loved him. Loved him. Because he said, "What should I do?" And Jesus said, "I want you to sell everything you have." What? What? Look here. Look here in 21. Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and take up the cross and follow me." But he, being this man, was sad at this word, being what Jesus told him, and went away sorrowful, For he had what kind of possessions? He had great possessions. So he runs, he wants eternal life. He says, Jesus, how can I get this? And Jesus says, get rid of everything you got. Everything you got. Sell it all. And not only that, when you sell it all, here's what I want you to do. I want you to give it to the poor. Give it away. Sell everything you got and give it away. Now, if we were told that today, we would look at Jesus and go, you're a nutcase. I'm not doing it. Oh, wait a minute. They did it back in that day too. Don't feel alone. Here's what he was saying, because you might be sitting there going, Pastor, are you telling us to get rid of everything we have to sell it and give it to the poor? Pastor, do you want us to be homeless? Pastor, you don't want us to have any money at all? That's not what I'm telling you. Everybody go, whoo! Come on, whoo! Yeah, that's not what I'm telling you. I'm not telling you to sell everything you have. I'm not telling you to give it to the poor. I'm not telling you to make yourself homeless. I'm not telling you to drive a car that I wouldn't drive. I'm not telling you to do that. But I am asking this question. If Jesus asked you to do it, would you do it? I'm not telling you to do it. Would you do it? And if you sat there in your seat and you go, there is no way, you're not a follower. And you go, what? I got to be poor to be a follower? You're missing it. You're missing it. Everybody come back to me. I got to catch you up. No, you don't have to be poor to be a follower. Listen, if you're poor, how can God use you to give the money and keep making the money to give the money to reach the lost? You see what I'm saying? He doesn't want everybody to be poor. He doesn't want anybody to be poor. He doesn't want everybody to go and be missionaries. He doesn't want everybody to surrender everything they have and then sit there like a bump on a log with nothing. He wants to use what you have to glorify Him. That's what He wants. So the question is not, do I got to be poor, Pastor? But the question is, if Jesus asked you, would you be willing to get rid of all you have? Now some of you go, I don't have nothing now, sure. That's not the question. Are you willing to give up everything you have for Jesus? That's the question. Your answer determines whether you're a follower. I'm not asking you to give it up. It's just thought-provoking. Because, see, it's not about giving it up. It's about surrendering to God. It's about surrendering. It's about being a follower. Are you too busy living your own life? Are you too busy going, it's my life, I'm going to do what I want with it. And you know what? Let me just tell you this. God's a loving and forgiving God, and I'm going to heaven no matter what I do. You're right. As long as you really did surrender your life as far as for salvation. But if you don't have a heart for God and you can't trust God, are you really saved? You go, oh, now, Pastor, you're trying to get us to question whether we're going to heaven. No. I'm trying to get you to think about if you're really saved. Well, I remember saying a prayer. Here's my next question. The prayer that you prayed, was it up here or was it in here? Huge difference. Well, I don't want to go to hell. Well, I'm going to say it was up here. Well, I remember it was so emotional. Might have been up here. Are you really saved? Have you really come to the place where you said, okay, God, I can't fix myself, I can't heal myself, I can't save myself. And so God, I realize you created me, and God, I am surrendering to you. Jesus, come into my life, come into my heart, save my soul. I am yours. Did you really do that? Because there's a cost if you did. And it's not, I'm not telling you it's a cost of everything, I'm just telling you there's a cost, and the cost is that you got to die to yourself. You got to reach the point where you go, my life is not my life, God, it is your life, and what do you want me to do? And when God tells you what to do, it's okay to go, really? Really? I remember when God said, go to New York. I went, really? Really? But I'm going to tell you what, with winters like this, I come here all the time. That was my biggest holdup, was all the snow and the shoveling, and every 2 days you're trying to get out the door because of all the snow. Man, this winter, who's loved this winter? Praise God, I am not alone. keep praying for this weather and against those who are praying for snow. Just keep praying that way. But you know, it's really about surrendering. It's about saying, okay, God, you know what? I'm going to be, because we're told in 1 Corinthians 11:1 to imitate Jesus. He says, imitate me just as also I imitate Christ. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1. See, the idea is that we are to be, followers, help people is what I said last week. And so this week, followers serve people. What, I got to serve? Yeah, you got to serve. Really? You mean I got to help somebody I don't like? Yes. I bet you Jesus didn't like you none too much for a while, did he? And yet he served you. Then we go, well, hey, how and where can I serve? I want you to look at some of these facts with me. These are very interesting facts. 1 billion people live on less than a dollar per day. 1 billion people live on less than a dollar per day. Guys, you spend more than that at Starbucks or $4 or whatever it's called now. 1 billion people. 2 billion people live on less than $2 per day. $2 per day. Man, we haven't even gotten to your first coffee yet, have we? 2 billion people. 80% of humanity lives on less than $10 a day. 80% of humanity lives on less than $10 a day. We go through $10 a day in lunch. Some of you go through $10 a day in cigarettes. I know, because I smell it when you come in. That's all right. I'm up here. You're there. It's all good. Some of you went, oh, Pastor, you're getting close now. I didn't appreciate that one. Well, I don't appreciate smelling it. All right. In the U.S., man, I need to repent. Lord, help me. Lord, give me the words to say. In the U.S., that you guys are going to love this. You guys are going to love this one. This one took my breath away. And I researched this one. Just so you know, I went out on the little government website. It's not little. It took way longer than I anticipated to find it because they try to keep everything confusing. But in the U.S., the national average income of a welfare recipient. John, is it up? There it is. The national average income of a welfare recipient is $40,000, $40,800 per year. Now that's the average going across. Some of you are going to go, really? Last month they came out and said that welfare recipients have surpassed the income of the average wage earner in America. I'm not even kidding. Some of you are going, well, I ain't getting it. Who wants to work? Exactly. No reason. Okay, I need to reel you back in because I knew that one would get you away from me. So I need to pull you back in. But I want you to see that. And you go, that's not real. It is. Everything on the internet's true. That's why I went to the government website. Because, you know, the government's honest too. All right, that's sarcasm. Reel it back. Okay. Do you realize 26,000 children die every day from starvation and preventable diseases? Do you know the most common cause of death in third world countries? Are you ready for this? Diarrhea. And do you know what would cure 80 to 90% of those deaths? Cause from diarrhea? Pepto-Bismol. Pepto-Bismol. Don't argue with me, I'm preaching. Pepto-Bismol. Think about that for 1 second. That chalky, pasty stuff. Man, I remember my grandfather, he used to drink that stuff. I mean, like he he pulled it out of his back pocket. He carried it everywhere. And he'd always get, and I don't know what it is, these old rednecks get tobacco stains out of their cheeks like that. My grandfather had pink stains coming down here where he drank that stuff so much. Pepto-Bismol, but people were dying from it. In the U.S., one of the largest, we don't have a problem with starvation. Our biggest, man, look, I took my daughter out because today's her birthday. So I took her, Tori, it's her birthday today. So at the end, we're going to embarrass her. But I took her, every year we have date night for their birthday. It's just daddy and daughter, and we go wherever they want to go. Sometimes I go, okay, we'll go. No, I'm kidding. Because I save up for it. I'm ready. I'm ready. Wherever they want to go. It's wherever they want to go. I love them. This is our time. Well, we went to the Cheesecake Factory. And I ordered, they had a burrito grande. Wasn't it the grande? And the lady, I said, hey, this sounds pretty good. Why do you go to Cheesecake Factory and get a burrito? Don't ever try to understand this up here when it comes to me. So anyway, I said, is it good? Oh, this is one of the best sellers on here. I go, yeah. And she goes, but let me just say this. It's really big. And as a matter of fact, we take bets to see who can eat it when we bring it out. I go, really? I got to try it. Not because I'm going to win anything, but because it really sounded good. And I went, you know what? Give it to me. I'll take it. So then another lady comes out and says, she looks at me, and she goes, I just come out to see who's eating it. And I go, really? Yeah. I said, do I look like I can eat it all? Right? I'm wanting to see if they got me down as a loser or not. And so she looks at me, and then she looks at the food. You could tell like this huge question mark in her eye. I don't know. And I thought, honey, I will die eating that thing now. It wasn't a problem. I ate it very well. It went down really, it was very good. Then we went ahead and got, and I had a piece of my daughter's steak. I had to taste that. And then afterwards we went ahead and got a piece of Chris's ultimate artery clogger. And you know, it was like five different types of chocolate. It had cheesecake in it. It had coconut and chocolate and brownie. And I mean, you name it. Listen, when I walked out of there, I'm going, yeah, let's go back. You know, it was one of those. And so I ate that, and I had three Cokes. Not little Cokes. I got a man-sized Coke. And so I had three Cokes. And I got done. And I went, man, I'm full. Whew. I believe I'm done. I think I had enough. This morning I got up going, whew, I'm full. I think I'm done. I had enough. We don't have a problem with food in America. People aren't starving. I mean, we don't have a problem in America with eating. We got a problem with not eating. Do you realize that in the U.S., one of the largest industries is the diet industry? People are making millions and millions and millions and millions helping people to stop eating millions and millions and millions. Do you realize that? How about they're dying over in these other 26,000 children die every day from preventable diseases. But you know, in the U.S., not only can we get treatment, the question isn't can we get treatment, the question is where? Do you realize that in the capital region alone, we are just talking Albany and Troy. Now, there are other hospitals around because I've got them all in my phone. But just in Albany and Troy, I believe I counted, if I'm right, six hospitals. I think I put seven, but there's six. Go get help wherever you need it. Man, we are a spoiled nation. Did you know 2 billion people live without electricity? 2 billion people live without electricity. By the way, I'm not trying to make you guys feel guilty. I just want to help you see the reality of the world, okay? 2 billion people live without electricity. Can you imagine the riot that would have ensued had the power company shut everybody's power off during the Super Bowl? Oh my goodness. We would have been, I demand to know who is responsible for me losing electric. And I want to know now. Isn't that, what? I turn on the power. And yet, 2 billion people live without electricity every day. 1.5 million children die each year from unsafe drinking water. Think about it. Just think about this. Man, I can go get one of these. I will drink, on average, at least a half a gallon of water a day, on average. And there's some guys in here that exceed that. They're doing a gallon a day. Good night, I could never leave the men's room. Think about that. We water our grass and wash our cars with water that's safe to drink. And we have 1.5 million children dying each year because of unsafe drinking water. Guys, here's what's happening. And again, I'm not trying to make anybody feel guilty. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to make everybody go, well, I got to give away my money. I'm not even going there. It's not about that. It's about you looking at this. It's about you doing a heart check. It's about you saying, am I surrendered to Jesus Christ, or am I a hoarder? Am I a hog? Am I taking what's mine because it's mine and I'm not going to share it with anybody because it's mine and I deserve it? Don't we do that? Americans they're spoiled little brats. Man, people, I'm blown away at how many people think they deserve the grace of God. I'm blown away about how many people think they deserve to have what they never worked for. I'm blown away by people who think they deserve to have what is not theirs. You realize that some of the people they arrest and they ask, why did you steal that? And it might have been a TV from Walmart. And their answer will be, well, I deserve it. But because of the government, or because of high taxes, or because I can't get a job, or because I'm a moron, I can't buy it. I deserve it. Are you kidding me? You don't deserve it. You deserve to go to jail, but not our society. Our society says feel guilty, feel sorry for them. They're not responsible for their own actions. Put them back out there and let them do it again. And by the way, you that are working and honest and upright and moral, you can pay for them. How the insanity of our mental thinking in America. And we look at what's going around the world, people dying, people don't even have safe water, they're dying, and what do we do? Now, I'm not everyone, so don't sit there and go, well, it's not me. It's one of those deals where if the shoe fits, tie it. You know, I'm not pointing at everybody. But here's what it's come down to. It's not about guilt, it's about greed. It's about selfishness. Some of you don't follow Christ because you're so stinking selfish you can't see past you. Some of you, listen, you can't do things for other people because you don't like it. You can't do things for other people because it doesn't sit well with you. If it doesn't apply to you, you turn everything off. How about you just hang in there and learn? How about you realize that there are people out there with true needs, genuine needs, that not because of what they've done, it's of no fault of their own. And we say, well, I can't give it away because I might need it one day. It's been in your garage for 20 years. You've never looked at it. Well, the day might come. I hope it falls on your head. Not hurt you bad. Just bad enough to go, wow, I should have gave it away. Think about this. Man, we have become such a greedy, selfish society. And we say we're a follower of Jesus. No, you're not. You can't be. Because you know what? Jesus says that I came to serve. Look here in Luke 12:15. Because I want you to see that greed is a lie. Greed, well, first off, greed says this: I deserve it, I'm entitled to it, and I want more for me. That's what greed says. And some of you, that's the way you live your life. Some of you are unwilling to do anything you don't want to do, and you don't care that it hurts other people's feelings. You don't care that it hurts your spouse's feelings, your children's feelings, your family's feelings, your friends. You don't care. Well, I don't want to do it, so I'm not going to do it. And I don't have to do it. You don't care. Greed is a lie. It tells you you are what you possess. Look here in Luke 12:15, and he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." Some of you are so busy trying to pursue and obtain that you don't even take a day for God. I don't have time for Jesus. Boy, I'd love to see him say, I don't have time to keep your job anymore. I don't have time to keep your car running anymore. I don't have time to keep you healthy anymore. I don't have time to bless you anymore. I don't even have time to look at you anymore. What if Jesus would do that? What if God would say, I don't have time for you then? What would we say? But I deserve it. How can you take it away from me, God? It's mine. I deserve it. One's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses. We believe somehow we deserve God's goodness. We deserve the excess. We didn't even deserve to be born in the U.S. We just happened to be blessed to be born in the U.S. Listen, this is a stewardship issue. It's a stewardship issue. Luke 12:42-44. And the Lord said, "Who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his master will make ruler over his household to give them their portion of food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master will find so doing when he comes. Truly I say to you that he will make him ruler over all that he has." God says, I'll bless you if you're faithful with what I've blessed you with. I'll bless you if you're faithful with what I've blessed you with. Look here in Luke 12:48. "For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required." God doesn't give so we get. God gives so that we'll give it out. We'll give it back. We'll help. We'll do God's work. Selfishness is the enemy of being a follower. Followers serve others. Look at this, Mark 10:35-37. "Then James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." Wouldn't that be cool? Jesus, I want you to do for me whatever I ask. Jesus entertaining them right here. He says to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit, one at your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." Now let's just hold on for a second. This is two of the 12. And they just cast the other 10 out the door. They just put them under the bus. Jesus, look, come here. Look, me and my brother, we've been talking. Yeah, don't worry about them. Look over here. Me and my brother, we've been talking. Why don't you put us one on each side of your throne there, Jesus, when you get to heaven? That's what they're asking. Don't worry about the others, Jesus. We forget them. Don't you see it? They're casting them under the dirt. Mark 10:41-45 says this. "And when the 10 heard it," they didn't whisper low enough. You ever say something and everybody hears you and you're like, "Oh, junk, man, I'm in so much trouble. I didn't really mean it. You know, like it came out worse than I really meant it." You know, one of those deals? I love it. "And when the 10 heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John." I imagine the 10's over here going, "Look, as soon as they leave Jesus aside, they're getting a blanket party." Who's all in it? Somebody who's going, "What's a blanket party?" A blanket party is when a guy or whoever goes out into the dark and you're waiting for him with a blanket or a tarp or whatever's convenient, and when they're least expecting it, you put it over their head because you don't want them to know who did it, and then you commence to beating them until they can't remove the blanket. And so here's what the 10 are doing. They're going, them two are due for a blanket party as soon as they get away from Jesus, because they're not happy with this. But Jesus called them to himself and said to them, You know that those who are considered rulers over the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. Yet it shall not be so among you. He's talking about Christians. But whoever desires to become great among you shall be your servant. What? I can't be the boss? I can't hang up here and rule it over everybody? No, whoever desires to be great has to be a servant. Some of you don't like that, but look what Jesus says. For even the Son of Man, that being Jesus, did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. He said, look, I came here to serve you guys, and I came here to die for you guys. I came here to serve, to show you, and I came to die to give you eternal life. There's nothing greedy about him, was there? Not a selfish bone in his body, was there? But there was requirements. And the requirement is, serve me. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you're a follower, you're going to do what I say. James said, look, pure religion, because some of you sitting here go, I'm a religious person. I'm very religious. Man, I got so much religion in me, it drips from my pinky. Well, check out what Jesus says then, hot shots. Because he thought of you too when he wrote the Bible. James said, pure religion is serving the widows and taking care of the children, being the orphans. So if you're so religious, how many widows have you served and how many orphans have you taken care of? It's taking care of the poor is what he's talking about. It's helping those who can't help themselves. If you're so religious, are you doing that? And then you go, well, yeah, I'm doing that to a degree. Look, man, I kicked out $2 for a homeless guy to have a coffee 2 years ago. I paid my due. And it was Starbucks. They were having a buy one, get one. I just shared him the get one. We're willing to help until it costs us something. Because guys, listen, I'm not preaching to you today about a corporate body. I'm preaching to you about individually. What are you doing individually for God? Literally, what are you doing individually? Your own life. You go, well, I ain't got time to serve Jesus. I don't have time to go to church. Pastor, I don't have time to read my Bible. I don't have time to go to these Bible studies. I don't have time to listen to you. I don't have time for this. I got bills to pay. I got children to feed. I got butts to wipe. I don't have time for this. Really? How about if Jesus says, you're so good to do it on your own? Have fun. See ya. I'd like to see him do that sometimes more than he does. But I'm excited that he doesn't do it as often because one of them could be me sometimes. So I'm glad he extends grace and he's long-suffering. But there comes a day when he's not long-suffering and the grace stops. You need to ask Jesus, because I don't know what God's calling you to do as individuals, but you need to ask Jesus this. Who do you want me to help? That's a good question. Say, I don't have money to help. Listen. There's so many things you can do to help people that don't cost you a dime. Who do you want me to help, Jesus? Where do you want me to serve? 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 Yeah, serve. Serve. Do something for somebody just because. Show them the love of Christ. What do you want me to give? Oh, that's where it costs. What do you want me to give? Jesus, my money is your money. What do you want me to give? Because as a Christian, serving is not what we do, it's who we are. Matthew 25, 31 through 46 says this, and I'm closing. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations, that's every human being, will be gathered before him. And he will separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. Here's what you have, guys. You have Jesus Christ coming. He's sitting on the throne. Every nation, that means every entire human being in the world, is going to sit before him. And he's going to divide his sheep, and his sheep are his children. And he's going to take those that are not his sheep, because they're going to be goats. If they're not his, they're goats. And they're going to be moved over there. Just so you kind of get the idea. He's going to separate those who are followers and say, I love Jesus, from those who are selfish and greedy and denied Christ. 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. He said, listen, because my people followed me, and they did what I did. They served. They helped. They didn't hide. They didn't turn a deaf ear when they heard a baby crying. They didn't turn a blind eye when they thought it was going to inconvenience them for 10 minutes. They helped. And I want you to see right here, he took note of it. He took note of it. Verse 37, then the righteous will answer him saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. But then if you were to go on, and I don't have it here, but if you were to go on in verse 41, he talks about the unrighteous and what's going to happen to them because they were so selfish and greedy and stingy and they denied Christ and walked away from him and wouldn't accept him. You need to read that. Very interesting. I thought I'd spare you a little grieving there, so I left it out. Followers serve, guys. You have to understand followers serve. So here's the question I have for you. How much of your time, energy, resources, and money is spent trying to make your life better? Versus how much money, time, energy, resources, and money is spent on things of God? Or how much of your time, energy, resources, and money is spent on helping others? Only you guys can answer that. And the last question I have for you, what does it look like to saying yes to Jesus and living a life of generosity? What does it look like, guys? Or are you so hung up and held up and so selfish that you can't think of anybody but yourself? And I mean, right down to just going, you know what? Okay, I wanted to go here today, but if you want to go, we're going to go because I love you. And we haven't done that in a long time. So you know what? I'm just going to go with you. I mean, I'm talking to the least little thing of being selfish, to the biggest thing. What, God, you want me to give $500? This cough stops me from hearing so well. $5? Okay, I can do $5. No, $500. I can't. Why do we do that? Because we're selfish. We're greedy, and the biggest reason, we're not followers. Because if we were followers, we'd go, okay, God, you want me to give it? It's yours. You gave it to me. Look, I am a steward. You know what a steward is? A manager. I am the manager of my time. I am the manager of my resources. I am the manager of everything that I have, only because you own it and have entrusted me with it. If we got that attitude, we would change the world. And you would understand what a follower really is. I'm not asking for your money. I'm not asking for your time. I'm not asking anything from you. I'm just simply telling you, when we're obedient, our life changes. Now, for some of you here today, you can't be obedient to God because you don't know God. You go, I know God. No, you don't know God. I know God. No, you don't know God like I'm telling you. You need to know God because there's some in here that are not saved. Jesus is not your Savior. You know who He is and you know His name, but wait a minute. Even the devil knows who Jesus is. The Bible says that the devil knows who Jesus is and shakes and trembles. but the devil's not going to heaven. So see, you can know who Jesus is, but Jesus won't be yours. He's not your Savior. There's a huge difference. There's a gap, and you need to fill the gap. If you don't fill the gap, you can't expect to follow. I can't even expect you to follow God's word, because the Bible says that you find God's word to be foolishness. And you think I'm a fool for believing it. But today, I feel like God has touched some of your hearts. And you went, wow, I don't know God. And wow, I'm thought I know God, but I'm not willing to follow him anywhere. And if I'm not willing to follow him, do I really know him? So today I just want to give you this opportunity. If you were to die right now, and you ask yourself, I mean, you do a gut check. This is where you got to look at yourself. Be honest. Don't go back and remember the day. I want you to go back and remember the life you've lived. Don't look at the day I asked Jesus to be my Savior. Look at the life that I've lived since I asked Jesus to be my Savior. That life will determine if he's really your Savior. And then you ask yourself this. If I were to die right now, would I go to heaven? Honestly, legitimately, would I go to heaven? And if you sat there and go, okay, my lifestyle says no, and there's never been a day where I asked Jesus to be my Savior, so there's another no. Or, well, I remember the day, but man, I don't remember the life. You may not be saved. If you're not saved, you're not going to heaven. There's no ifs, ands, or buts. And I don't care what you have, and I don't care how good of a smooth of a talker you are, you're not going to convince Jesus of anything less once you take your last breath here on earth. Your decision is finalized with your last breath. No second chances, no purgatories, no holding tanks, no prayer warrior, nothing. You're done. You're done. So you got to ask yourself this hard question today. Am I a child of God? Am I a child of God? If the answer is no, then you pray this prayer. Mind you, the prayer is not what saves you. The prayer is simply a guideline to help direct you to the repenting of the heart and the giving of your life to Christ. That's all the prayer is. Okay? The words aren't magical. It's the heart believing the words. Not the head, but the heart, believing the words. That's where the magic happens. That's where the hand of God touches you, and the grace and the love just overwhelms you. So I want every head bowed, every eye closed. You can sit right where you're at. You don't have to stand. Dear Lord Jesus, today, right now, Lord, I realize that I am not yours. Today, Lord, I looked at my heart, and I looked at my life, and I looked at my doings. I looked at everything, and Lord, the Holy Spirit is confirmed in my heart that if I were to die, I wouldn't go to heaven. And so, Lord, right now, I repent. Lord, right now, Jesus, I asked you to come into my heart. Come into my life. Save my soul. Lord, I give you my life today. I give you my life right now. Lord, I give it to you unselfishly. Lord, I give it to you with no restrictions. Lord, I give it to you with no holding back. Lord, I surrender my life to you right now. I repent of all my wrongdoing. Amen.